This evening's reading will be in 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings 19. It's been an honor to be here. Time has flown so quickly from Wednesday. Here it is Sunday evening. I'll be going home tomorrow. I haven't been home since we had graduation. It was the 21st of April. My wife spent the night with me there in the ocean, and I left the next morning. But I'm going home tomorrow. It's good to see Priscilla and Sister Hosman. Mother, good to see the rest of you. Appreciate your offerings this week. May God bless you for your giving. Thank you for your receptivity to the word of the Lord. Wednesday night, I began with a Great Commission. Talk to you about what I call the four I's of the Great Commission. Introducing the gospel. Inducting disciples. Identifying people with Christ in the church through water baptism. And then instructing them. Friday night, I talked to you about the instruction part called mentorship. This is part number two of mentorship, though I'm going into the Old Testament for it. I'm still on the teaching aspect of the Great Commandment, teaching them to observe. So, in conveying something to others coming after us, we need to convey knowledge and skills and also empower them. Knowledge and skills, but we also need to empower them. So I want to read 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. And we're going to have a pronoun. The second word's a pronoun, but that means Elijah. So he, or Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You may be seated. So mentorship. The Bible said, and we use this to sinners out of Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? We've got enough sense to know that if people who are unsaved have never heard of Jesus Christ, they've never heard the gospel, they can't be saved without hearing it. And I've asked a question for a number of times. I'll ask it again tonight. Is there anybody in this building that you had never heard of Jesus, but you had a revelation by an angel, by God, or some supernatural sign that revealed Jesus to you? You heard about Jesus through another person. You heard about Jesus and the gospel through a person. How shall they hear without a preacher? But when you get saved, we're not through with the preacher. We're not through with the church. We're not through with fellow Christians. Almost everything that you and I receive from God, we receive it through some person. Did you get it? Almost everything that you and I receive from God, we receive it by means of another person. God uses somebody. So therefore it is important that we plug in under the right people for them to teach us and to train us. Now some people think that if you simply put out a bunch of rules and regulations that you're really training people. No, it's not. No, it is not. We've got Noah. I'm going to pick on Noah again back here. Bless his dear little heart. When I grow up and he gets older and they tell him what all I said, he never will like me. But you know what? They got Pampers on that little boy right now. I've seen 3 years old still wearing them. They got them bigger ones though. You know why the 3 year old's still wearing them? Because Pampers don't train. All they do is work on the symptoms. You have to potty train the child. And the Pampers don't do it. When Noah becomes a toddler, put him in a little playpen. a little enclosed thing there in the living area of their house. What's this little playpen for? These little walls, little bars, wooden things, they are for restraints for him. Why? Because mom and dad's got things on the coffee table, they got stuff here, and it's going to be smashed into jillion pieces if they don't restrain Noah. But that playpen does not teach him anything. They have to say, no, no. Sometimes, and sometimes on the eastern and western hemisphere, a little bit harder. So you have to train them. Then when the child's a tad older, the fence out in the backyard around the house, you got Noah all fenced in. Why? It's dangerous out there in the roads, dangerous out there in the street. But the backyard fence, the fence around your house, does not train. You have to warn that child about the dangers. So we think sometimes in the church, when we string out a bunch of rules that you can't do this, you can't do that, and you can't do this, you can't do that, and sometimes it's necessary for people's spiritual protection. But the rules themselves do not teach. They do not train. That's where mentoring must come in, to train. All right? So I talked to you the other night about we need to assume the responsibility of training people and empowering them or mentoring them. But tonight I'm going to turn this all around. I'm not going to talk so much about us tonight who need to do it. I want to talk to you that you need to submit. You need to pick out mentors in your life, and the responsibility is going to be upon you. Elijah in verse 19 had departed after God got him out of the cave of depression, and he told him, I want you to go anoint some people. Anoint a king to be in your home country, the king of Israel. Anoint a king in a foreign country, the king of Syria, and anoint a preacher to take your place. So as soon as God had revealed himself to him again in a brand new way, he goes down and he finds a man by the name of Elisha plowing. Now Elisha's plowing, and he's with 11 other men. Each man has a yoke of oxen. That's two. Now get the picture. You've got this big farm equipment nowadays. I mean, it's equipment big enough to spread out the width of this church. And they can plow and harrow and reap and all that. Well, in that day, this scenario had 12 plows. Each plow was pulled by two oxen. So you've got one lined up, one guy behind two oxen. Guy number two behind another two oxen. And another one. And Elisha is the 12th guy behind 24 oxen and behind 11 men. Now can you imagine plowing? And can you imagine how dusty he's going to be way back there behind? And so Elijah finds him. Let me tell you what. When a mentor comes to you, you must allow that individual to find out where you really are in your spirituality. You know, most of us, when we go to the doctor, I was reading Reader's Digest the other day. So when people go to the doctor wants to know about, do you drink caffeine? Do you drink coffee? Do you exercise? Somebody may have read that. And you ask the doctor, says, do you drink coffee? And the patient will say, I maybe drink 3 or 4 cups a week. The doctor interprets that 3 or 4 gallon a day. Because he knows people are want to fudge. They won't tell the truth. Do you exercise? Yes, I work out, and I exercise probably 3 hours a day. Doctor writes down 15 minutes a week. He knows that people will not really convey the truth. But if you want a doc to help you, you need to be truthful with the doc. And so when a mentor is coming to you and talking to you and asking somewhat about your goals and what needs you have in your life, and talking to you, you need to be open and transparent and let them speak to you and speak into your life. Now, another thing, let's understand something about mentorship. Promise keepers, some of you may have gone to Promise Keepers. It's an emphasis on men and making men better in the church. And Some of the things Promise Keepers does has produced some good things, has been profitable. And we have a lot of women's retreats or women's meetings. And out of both of these, there has come a term that was popular for years, is an accountable partner, being accountable to somebody. Now, when I do a prayer seminar, I do talk on accountability. There is a place for accountability. But in my opinion, the accountability program that Promise Keepers emphasizes and some of the others emphasize has totally missed the point here. Accountability is in totally different than mentorship. Mentorship includes accountability. But accountability is not a substitute for mentorship. What accountability is, for example, if you and I were, if you want me to be, your accountable partner, and so I'd ask you, Brother Stan, have you smoked this week? Have you drank? Have you kept your mind pure? What about your prayer? You've been praying your 30 minutes a day. What about your reading, Bible reading? And what I'm doing is making you accountable for certain things. Now, while that has its place, that accountability has not trained him to do one thing. He's only reporting. So we need to go beyond accountability. We need to go to mentorship. And that is more than rules, and that's more than accountability. It is training and teaching and empowering those under us. And listen, you must receive what you're going to get from God. Most of it will be through people. No exceptions. So you need to make yourself open to a mentor. If a mentor comes to you, and they may approach you in maybe a negative way, but you've got to be candid. Guys, if you're struggling with lustful thoughts, immorality in your mind, you need to open up. You need to make that aware. You don't have to give the details, but you need to let your mentor know that you're having a little struggle in that area. If you're needing a decision, for example, young ladies here that are of age, and you're really considering trying to seek out a life companion. Boy, don't do it on your own. Get somebody to mentor and help guide you and coach you through that. When you marry the guy, you need somebody to be able to mentor you and to help you in the marriage. And when you raise children, man, you're not a professional when you have kids. It'd be wise to talk to somebody that's had them, that understands and knows a little something about raising kids, and let them mentor you. All right? I wish I had time to take in, but I don't. I've got to move on. So Elijah came and cast his mantle on Elisha. What is the mantle that our pastor here wants to convey on you? It's his values, his conviction, it's his burden, it's his vision, it's his mission, and so forth. The values that you have as a parent and as a Christian, your convictions, your mission, your life's purpose and things, you want to convey those, pass those on. That would be your mantle that you're wanting to transfer. And so, there needs to be somebody out there that will embrace what some of us older ones or more mature in the Lord are seeking to pass on. You need to embrace that. What did Elisha do? He threw a farewell party. He burned the plow. He butchered the oxen. He had a big barbecue for his family and friends. And he said, I'm out of here and I'm leaving. Now this dust business covered up with dust, that is a type of being covered up with all the dust and the filth of the world. And for some of us that may try to seek out somebody to mentor, there may have a lot of problems and a lot of the world in them and on them. But don't let that worry you, mentor. Continue to work with them. But here it gets down to this. You as a mentoree, that's the person who is going to follow. You're going to have to burn some bridges behind. You're going to have to say farewell to that back there, and you're going to have to listen to the man or the woman that is mentoring you, and you're going to have to pursue them. Now, there's a bit of us having to cast the mantle and to maybe reach out to people we're trying to mentor. But I want to tell you something. If you have to chase folks down and all the time, they're never going to amount to a hill of beans. If somebody in this church has to call you up and say, we haven't seen you in church in a week and a half, we haven't heard from you, and this goes on pretty regular, I feel sorry for you. You probably ain't going to amount to too much. Now, that's rough, but I'm telling you facts. You're going to have to get serious. Acts says in chapter 2, to save yourself from this untoward generation. An untoward is like a crooked arrow that has been shot from the bow, and because it is warped and crooked, you may aim at the target, but it will miss every time. And we've got a generation that is missing the mark. Totally. And I'm here to tell you, if you're going to make it, whether you go to heaven or not, is probably going to depend on whether you let people mentor you. Whether you amount to anything for God and do anything for Him and you have a stable marriage and you get through life, it's probably going to depend much upon somebody or several somebodies mentoring you. You know, I kind of like for the old days now and then. I started preaching in the 60s. Boy, in those days, you know how they preached? They said, I'll tell you what, you old cigarette-sucking sinner, you. You old beer guzzler, you. You old prostitute Jezebel. You better get your hides down to this altar or you're going to split hell wide open. Am I right? Ain't that the way we used to preach? And it was effective. And folks would just go back and I'd tell them, they would, man. They'd do. Come have me out, man. They'd go back and they'd just drag them to the altar. I'm telling you. You remember? Yeah, I remember old John, Brad Joplin. Somebody went back, got John, brought him to altar. Said, John, you need to pray. John said, I don't want to pray. He made him go to the altar. They gathered around him. And he said, John, you better pray. I'm talking a guy 50 years old or so. They made him stay there for about 45 minutes till John broke. And he finally started praying and he got saved. Thank you, Bill. Now, that is aggressive. Don't always, I don't really recommend that nowadays. We're in a different culture. Somebody who just got saved recently is having trouble with their friends, calling them on a cell phone. And they kept complaining. My friends called me, just dragging me down. You know what a person done? So what is the source of that? How come they call you? Well, they've got my numbers here on a cell phone. They call me. So let me see your cell phone. Held it out. Person just grabbed it. Said, I'll solve that problem right now. They won't be calling you anymore. That's aggressive mentorship. But if we're going to have to take a cell phone away from you, we got to be there when you wake up in the morning. We got to walk with you through every step of the day. And we got to make you pray and do this and that. You're probably not going to amount to too much. You're probably going to lose your soul. But you're going to have to do like this man. You're going to have to get rid of some things. And you got to step on out. Don't forget what Jesus said when the seed is sown. He said it is sown and in them different places. But one is sown among thorns and weeds. And it takes root, but it only lasts for a little while because those things, the roots, the weeds and things, they began to suck out the nutrients from what is good planted in that person and it chokes it out and they lose out with God. You cannot. It is impossible to continue to embrace that world and live for God. It will choke the life out of you. You're going to have to cut loose of it. And you're going to have to get in hot pursuit after God. And this is often done through mentors. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 21 that Elisha ministered unto Elijah. He ministered unto him. Now, many of us, if we're interested in ministry, we would like to do what Elisha finally done is to part the water. We find that in 2 Kings. But have you ever noticed in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11 that before he parted the water, he had to pour the water. And he poured the water on Elijah's hands. Now, why would he be pouring this water on Elijah's hands? Why? Would you come here and help me preach a minute? Yeah, you. I'm Elijah, and here comes Elijah. Here's Elijah sitting here. Elijah comes. He kneels down. And he begins to wash Elijah's feet. He begins to wash Elijah's feet. And he just got through polishing and waxing his chariot. And when he gets done washing his feet, he's going to pour water on his hands and wash them. And then he's going to go and set the rest of the food that he's cooked for supper for Elijah on the table. Will you say Elijah's making a slave out of Elisha? No, he's not. The reason that he is allowing him to pour water and do all these things is to minister to him. Is that while he is doing that, Elijah said, "Son, I want to tell you something. There was a time when all of Israel was backslid. I mean, there wasn't too many living for God. But you know what? I began to pray and seek God, and God laid on my heart to challenge 850 false prophets. And I called a contest on Mount Carmel. And them guys was out there all day long fooling around and never got any far on the altar. But Elijah, let me tell you what. Elijah, he's ministering. But I prayed, and the fire of God come on the altar. And there was a revival in the nation of Israel. Day or two later, he said, I want to tell you about that 40-day fast that I was on. And so what he was doing, thank you, is pouring in to Elisha. Now, many of you I've learned have grown up together and you know each other pretty well. But a lot of you that's coming in, you don't know the leaders in this church. You don't know the mature spiritual people. And as much as Brother Rushing is here, and as much as Brother Stan and others are up here and they sing, or maybe your Sunday school teachers, you don't know very much about them simply by being with them in church. You may hear things that they bring out in testimony or in message, but you don't really know that much about them. What you need to do is allow God to lead you to one of them and pray. And it may be this man. It may be this lady. It may be somebody else. But go to them and say, look, I know you're a busy person, but I am so hungry for God, or I've got this need in my life. Would you just talk to me a little while? Could I take you out and buy you something? Or would you just let me ride around with you or hang out with you a little while? I want to learn more about God. I want to go to heaven. I've got to make it. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, new converts. You need somebody to mentor you, but you need a passion to follow them. You need a passion. You've got to pursue. Now, in my growing up years, I never had a privilege to have a pastor. Really, I've never had a pastor as a young man. What little church there was in those days where I was at was a community church and never had a pastor in all of my growing up years. But when I first got saved, I told you the other night, I went to Lois and Daryl had invited me to their home. They're not preachers. Daryl's very quiet. He doesn't say much. Lois, his wife, didn't say a lot. But just their godly atmosphere in their home and them just talking about the things of God, that inspired me to have a good marriage. It inspired me to have a Christian home. And they became my very first mentors after I got saved, my very first ones. Shortly after that, I was called to preach. And then Joe George, who pastored in Joplin, Missouri, Joe became my first preacher mentor. As I look back on those days, I know I was a burden to Joe and Diane. I was in their home. I stayed there a lot. And Linda and I, after we got married, we stayed there. And I know I was such a burden to Joe. But Joe worked with me. Joe prayed with me. Joe took me in. And Joel would tell me about his days of revival, his fastings, his prayers, those moves of God. And he put a hunger and a stir in my heart. I pursued Joe George. I wanted to know more about God. And then I remember in December of 1969, I went on my first missionary trip out of Oklahoma. It was into Paducah, Kentucky. The reason I say missionary trip, that was a long ways to me back in those days. I come into Paducah. Joe put me in contact with Buster. I never will forget Brother Joe called, and he called Brother Buster Wilson over in Paducah. And Brother Joe said, "Is this preacher, the preacher that likes hamburgers?" Brother Wilson said, "Yeah, this is me." Well, Joe said, "I've got a young man. His name's Gary Hampton." He said, "Could he come? And I want you to get acquainted with him." And I met Brother Buster Wilson. Used to pastor on Clement Street. Brother Wilson died back in 82. Some of y'all may know him. But Brother Wilson took a liking to me. And I was there Friday through Monday morning is all, that first time. But I'm telling you what, there was something about him that I took a liking to him too. Brother Buster Wilson, some of you all know him. Brother Buster Wilson prayed every day, anywhere from 8 to 11 hours every day. 7 days a week. 365 days a year. Sunday at lunch, when he got through eating lunch, he'd never eat another bite of food till Wednesday night after service. He'd done that for years. Buster began to tell me about those fasts. He began to tell me about those great moves of God, those revivals. And I tell you, I began to pursue Brother Wilson. I wanted to know more. And I'm standing here tonight with a little of Joe George in me. I've got a little of Buster Wilson in me. And then Brother Buster Wilson made contact, and I finally wound up with Brother Claude Ely. I don't know if anybody remembers Brother Ely. But Brother Ely, he took a liking to me, and I took a liking to Brother Ely. Brother Ely told me about the time that he went up in the mountains, Black Mountain, Virginia, and for more than 4 weeks, never drank a drop of water, nor ate a bite of food. He would tell me about those days of revival and moves of God. Man, I got hungry. Everything that Gary Hampton is, what little it is, it's very little of what I've done myself. It is that I have pursued after other men and women of God. And I have said, I want you to mentor me. I want you to talk to me. And I'm telling you what, I feel this. Priscilla knows. She's heard me talk about this in class. I preached some about this in chapel 3 weeks before school was out. This is something that we need to bring back again. That fourth aspect of the Great Commission is teaching. And my word for it is mentorship. Now, Buster Wilson wasn't always that kind to me. You know, that first weekend, I was sitting over at service there on maybe Sunday. I preached two or three times, and I didn't feel like I'd done so hot, and I did it. So Brother Buster Wilson said, "What's on your mind, son?" I said, "Well, I'd like to be a good preacher, and I hope I'm helping you," he said this week. I said this weekend. And he said, "Well, let me just tell you something. Preaching is different. And my people," he said, "know what good preaching is." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, do you all have whatever you want to eat?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, are you so poor that all you can have is just like beans and potatoes and that's it? Or do you have, you can have chicken or if you want fish?" Or I said, "Yeah, we have enough money. We can have selection." He said, "That's the way it is around here." He said, "My people are used to a big feast of preaching." And he said, "All you are is a cornbread and tater kind of preacher." He's right. I didn't get mad at him, but I listened. He raked me over the coals other times. Brother Claude Ely did. Joe George did. That's what a good mentor is for. to slap you upside the head now and then, punch you in the gut, stab you in the heart, and say, look, you need to straighten up. You can do better. But you got to want it. You've got to pursue. There come a day with Elisha. Elisha, after Elijah caught up in the whirlwind, after he's put through that final test, when Elijah said, stay here, Elijah said, as long as God lives and as long as you live, I'm going to pursue you. But when Elijah went away and the mantle came down, Elisha picked it up and he went over to Jordan. And with the mantle, he smote the waters of Jordan and said, where be the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters parted hither and thither. It was at that moment that the God of Elijah became the God of Elisha. And the power that worked in him is began to work in Elisha. And Elisha said, I want a double portion. A double portion. Do you know why he got a double portion? It's not that he was empty like an empty hard drive. It's not like he was empty with nothing in him. He took what Elijah had and added to what he had. And that's what made it a double portion. In mentorship, we're not trying to make clones out of you. We're not trying to make more Gary Hamptons and Jack Rushings. No, we're wanting you to take what we have, what you can use out of us, amen, and then put it with what you got, and you will do greater things for God than what we ourselves have done. But you got to get aggressive. In the past 6 weeks, I've had six people who have approached me and wanted me to mentor them. Just in the past 6 weeks. I do not think that a person can effectively mentor more than 10 or 12 at one time. You get spread out too thin. One guy, he said, hey. He said, I'm going to hang out with you for 3 or 4 months. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm coming to live in your home. I'm going to shine your shoes. I'm going to travel with you. I will drive for you. I'll wash your car. I said, what for? He said, I want to hear you pray. I want you to talk to me. I want you to pour into me. The end of this month, on the 31st, this young man's going to join me. I didn't ask him to come, but he is passionately pursuing me. We're at a restaurant. Young person came in. Said, may I sit down here? I said, yeah. They said, would you just talk to me and pour some knowledge into me and wisdom? I said, what do you need? They said, just talk to me. I said, you've got to give me something specific. And after we talked a while, the person said, Brother Hampton, would you please mentor me? And I felt so humbled. I said, oh, yes, I'll be happy to do that. Another one came to me. I'm talking about just the past 6 weeks. Tears running down his face, weeping. I said, Brother Hampton, would you please mentor me? Would you please mentor me? Another one came and talked to me about 30 minutes and said, please, would you mentor me? Just last week, another one sat there and bawled and squalled and said, would you please mentor me? Also, one from Africa emailed, said, would you mentor me? All the past 6 weeks. These are people that have pursued me. I have not pursued them. That's aggressiveness. And I want you to know I am deeply touched, not because they want me necessarily to be their mentor, but because they're interested in pursuing after God. Now let me very quickly tell you about mentoring. In a mentoring relationship, set it up with a deadline. I suggest no more than 6 months. Say we're going to talk about the 6 months, and then if it works good, then you can reactivate it for another 6. Do it in writing. Have the person you are mentoring to write down no more than 5 things. They may have more, but no more than 5 things. That they want to be mentored in. It could be anything from finances to marriage to career choices to entrepreneuring a business. It could be any need they have. Midlife crisis, both for men and or women. It could be adolescence. It could be whatever. How to get a teen through the transition years. Whatever you have need in. And put those requests that you need to be mentored in order of priority. It could be on the spiritual gifts that I talked about this morning. It could be any number of things that you need guidance in. And then you need communication, I suggest, at least once a week. This can be done by phone. This can be done in person. Or it can be done by email. You can't do it all by email, but you can do some of it. You will have to talk at times. But I'm here to challenge somebody tonight to get in earnest pursuit after God. And you're going to do that through a mentor. Brother Jim said tonight, if I understood you correct, he didn't come here to sing. He felt like he came here to tell this church, if I understood you right, that you need to pursue after something. Brother Jim, I've only met you this weekend as well as most of these people here. But that is my heartbeat. We have got to once again recapture what God wants the church to be. And one of the ways this is going to be done is carrying out the full fourfold aspect of the Great Commission and teaching and training others. For example, as I mentioned the other night about Charles Parham, didn't even have the baptism, but God used him to lay hands on somebody. I've talked to you the spiritual about the gifts this morning. Many here couldn't even name the 9 gifts, much less recognize the 22 New Testament spiritual gifts. Key number 1, we've got to reintroduce this. We've got to begin to teach it. We've got to create a hunger and an appetite in people. So folks, we've got to begin somewhere. We've got to start, and if we will, I believe that he who said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. I believe that as he promised in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And I believe that will happen. And God has started a great work. This work is young. This work is very young. Less than 4 years old here at less than 4, and you're doing such great things, but God is saying, you've got more to do, and here is the way you're going to do it. You're going to have to work together and mentor and be mentored. One thing, and I'm through. I taught one of the classes at OBI for the past 2 years on divine healing. Before that time, I've been doing quite a bit of study, and during that time, on healing, divine healing. I've spent hundreds of hours on it. Included in that study, I took a look at the so-called faith healers of the late 1800s, and then that really emerged in the 1900s and peaked in the late 40s and 50s. Now, whatever you think of A. Allen or Roberts, whatever you think of Jack Coe, whatever you thought of some of these people, you look at them, what they were in their heyday. Not some of them's tragic demise, but look at how God used them in their heyday. And every one of them, without exception, went on a passionate pursuit for God's power, miraculous power. How hungry are you for it? How hungry? One of those who was the Englishman, Smith Wigglesworth. Wigglesworth, it has been documented that he raised 23 people from the dead. He laid hands on people and prayed, and literally thousands were healed. When Smith Wigglesworth was in his 80s, Lester Summerall was in his 20s. And Lester Summerall was in England for a couple of years. He had the privilege to be in a meeting he wanted to where Mr. Wigglesworth was. So he went to Mr. Wigglesworth one day. or when he first met him at that meeting. And he said, my name is Lester Summerall, and I've been looking forward to meeting you. And I assume you're Mr. Wigglesworth. And Brother Wigglesworth said, that's me. And Lester said, if you don't mind, I'd sure like to get better acquainted with you, and I'd like to spend a little time with you. And Wigglesworth said, I think we can arrange that. So a few days later, Lester went out to Smith Wigglesworth's house. He said, when I went, he said, I figured that there would be dozens of people in front of me. He said, I figured the driveway would be full of cars. But he said, when I got there, not one person was there at his home. The man that has actually been used of God to heal thousands and raise 23 people from the dead. And nobody is interested in talking to that man. Lester said when he went in, he had a newspaper under his arm. He started in the door and Wigglesworth said, what do you guys? He said, what's a newspaper? He said, you don't bring it in my house. He said, I don't have time for that stuff. He said, we're going to pray and seek God. That's pretty tough, isn't it? You know why we don't have more of God? We soak our head in the television and everything else. We soak our head in our jobs and pleasure and everything in the world. And God is just some little minuscule side something that we try to crowd in when it's convenient for us. What Wigglesworth was telling Summerall, if you want what I got, there's a price to be paid. When he went in, you know what Wigglesworth done? He said, sit down. So Wigglesworth sat there and prayed for about 45 minutes or an hour. That's all he done. Wouldn't even talk to Summerall. And he said, okay, let's read the Bible for a while. So Wigglesworth sat there and read the Bible for about 45 minutes an hour. And he said, well, I'm glad you come today, Lester. Said, come back sometime if you can. Lester said, I thought while he was reading and praying, what am I doing here with this crazy old coot? But he said, I felt something drawing me to go back. And he said, every 2 weeks, I went back for over 2 years. I kept going back to his house. Wasn't crowded. Nobody was there. Nobody pursuing him. Let me tell you what you really need from God, may, and you're working through people, it may not be that sensational. It may not seem so glamorous and dramatic. There's nothing so glamorous about our Savior going up in a mountain and fasting 40 days and 40 nights. There is nothing glamorous about praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is nothing glamorous about doing the ministry of God. For the most part, what you see me do and this pastor do, what you see in this pulpit, is about a 2-3% representation of our ministry. You have no idea what goes on behind the scenes. You don't know the hours that your pastor is up at night weeping and praying. You don't know what goes on. And it's not all that dramatic. And if you just spend time, it may be pouring water on his feet. It may be my butt. That's where the transfer of power comes, is through that mentorship. After 2 years of these weekly, every other week visits, Mr. Summerall came to Wigglesworth's house and he said, Brother Wigglesworth, I got to go back to America. And he said, I won't get to see you anymore. And I want to come this last time and I want to say goodbye. Brother, would you come here a minute? You. And he said, when I told Brother Wigglesworth that, he said, Brother Wigglesworth stood up. And he said, he just embraced me and pulled his head into my chest, or my head into his chest. And he said, he began to weep. And he said, as Summerall cried, he said, his tears run down on my face and drip down on my clothing. And he said, Brother Wigglesworth began to pray, and he said, Oh God, I want you to let all of the faith that is in me now be transferred into this man. I want you to let all the knowledge that resides in me now reside in him. And he said, Father, I want you to let all the gifts of the Spirit that have functioned through me now begin to function in Brother Summerall. And Brother Summerall said as he prayed, he said, I felt the anointing of God begin to flow into me. Glory to God. It took over 2 years of visits. But he learned that Mick Wigglesworth's feet and Lester Summerall has done phenomenal things for God. It's a challenge here tonight that I hope you get a hold of. It's going to mean, young girls, whether you keep your virginity and purity till you're married. It's going to mean both guys and gals the same thing, but also whether you make it away and stay free of these drugs. Whether you establish a home and keep it together. Whether you raise your kids right and keep them saved and in the house of God. Whether you get a hold of the purpose and you fulfill that purpose that I preached about this morning. You're going to have some mentors in your life. Oh, my desire, and I hope you've caught it this week that I've been here. I want you as never before to understand the Great Commission. And I want you to find your part in it. And I want you to do it. And as you're doing it, I want you to teach and train somebody else so they can do it. And so they can teach and train somebody else to do it. And the work goes on till Jesus comes again. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you for these few nights. Thank you, Lord, for these few moments together. The time has just flown and come so quickly. Father, but I pray that you would help us, God, to embrace the Great Commission, to see it as you've seen it, as you wanted us to see it, to let your heartbeat become our heartbeat. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be challenged and receive the challenge, to be a mentor, but God also to be mentored. And I pray, God, that these here tonight, Lord, I know you've spoke to somebody's heart, is they'd say, yes, I am going to pursue. I'm not fooling around anymore. I'm going to pursue after the things of God. And Lord, I want you to put into my life a mentor and mentors that can help me find what I need and get it from you. I want somebody to come to the piano, please. Come for a song. Now, in picking a mentor, you don't just say, well, I like him or her. It's not on a friendship thing. You need to pray and ask God what you need in your life and for God to lead you to that particular mentor. But what I'd like to do in this altar call is this. I'd like for you, if you're really serious about serving God, is come around this altar and say, Lord, I want you to begin to speak to me, and I'm going to open myself now. And Lord, I want you to put a mentor in my life. I have mentors, and I'm 56. I've been preaching 38 years, 39 years. I still have mentors. What do you need? What do you need? You need a mentor? Yes. We all do. Who's serious about it? And you're ready to come. And just make that commitment to God tonight. Man, we've got the pastor coming. We've got the new converts bill coming. We've got grandmothers coming. Moms. Children. Youth. Glory to God. Teens. Young men, God love your hearts. God has only begun. Hear me. He's only begun to do something around victory. I understand that victory is written on these rafters and written various places in concealed ways here. Oh, that God would write victory on everybody's heart and give you victory. How about it tonight? Why don't you come? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, come. Come and give your life to God. Whatever your need is, come. And let's talk to God tonight.
There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see, while going through this world of woe, this hand precious Savior's face, and sing the sweet story. I've been saved by grace, and there upon that golden string I'm going to praise Him
for God.
His guiding hand.
Oh, Jesus.
I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me.
Yes.
I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land, and some sweet day I'll reach that strand still.